Day for Saints and Sinners, as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hey, Ken. Blessed to be with you and the listeners, especially during our Holy Week.
Amen. And we'll get to Holy Week in a second, but first we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thanks so much for being with us today and for all that you do for us in His sign. Speaking of what you do for us, opportunities right around the corner now. Our biggest fundraiser of the year is our annual golf outing, and that's going to occur on Monday, April the 26th, so 26 days from today, I guess. And we'll be out at Old York Road Country Club in Springhouse, Pennsylvania. It's always an awesome day of food and fellowship, golf, and lots of prizes to be won, both in the golf and in our silent auction. So whatever you can do to help us out is certainly appreciated. There's a flyer with all the information located on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the homepage, you'll see a link there to the flyer. There it'll describe the number of sponsorship opportunities that you can help us with. It also has the outline for the day, including registration for the outing at 10, lunch at 11. Golf will be a shotgun start at noon. You don't have to be a professional golfer to play in this. It's a scramble format, so just about anybody can play. And we usually finish up golf around 5, when we'll have a cash bar for a little bit until 6 o'clock when we sit down for dinner. There will be a great dinner buffet, as usual, at Old York Road, and then be followed up with the short talk by Kathleen, and then a silent auction where we'll divvy up the prizes and most importantly, raise much-needed funds in order to keep us on the air. We know that you support us throughout the year, and we certainly appreciate it, but anything you can do to help us with the outing, either by attending, you can come for the day, you can come just for dinner. You can sponsor a hole or a meal, or if nothing else, if you have an opportunity to help us out with silent auction prizes, whether they be gift cards, maybe you have a place at the shore or the mountains you could offer up for a weekend, perhaps, that people could bid on, anything you can do, certainly appreciate it. You can give Maureen a call here with any questions you might have, 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906, and I look forward to seeing as many of you as possible on Monday, April the 26th. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about our ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us either through that Our House Ministries website or give Maureen a call here at In His Sign, and she can put you in touch with Father or I. So we'd like to begin the show each week with prayer, and we will begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization, one of the patrons of this show. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Monica,
pray for us.
St. Maximilian Kolbe and St. Mark G,
pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels,
pray for us.
And all the angels and saints,
pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful,
the faithful departed, the mercy of God rest in peace.
Amen.
Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is a one-hour call-in show, so anybody can call in and join in the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. We'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment at the bottom of the hour. So if God's touched you in a particular way over the last couple of weeks, we would love to hear from you. We'll remind you before we go to the break to give us a call. And as Father mentioned, we are now in Holy Week. Began on Sunday with Palm Sunday. And as the week progresses, tomorrow we'll celebrate Holy Thursday and the institution of the Eucharist. On Friday, we will celebrate Good Friday and the crucifixion of our Lord. And then over the weekend, Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday, depending on whether you go to the Easter Vigil Saturday evening or Mass on Sunday morning, we will celebrate Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord. And probably the single greatest event in history and the one that changed history permanently. And so we'll be spending the hour today talking about Holy Week and the events that will go on in the Triduum coming up and how important it is to our faith. So I know when I was out there, so to say, before I came back to the faith, and I never really experienced the Easter Triduum. And what I mean by that is, you know, as a kid coming up, we were usually off from school on Holy Thursday and Good Friday, just like much of our Catholic schools are this week. And so we didn't celebrate those celebrations with our classmates, with our school. And so the church left it to our families. And, you know, I had great parents. I really did. They took wonderful care of us and brought us up. But we may not have been as Catholic as others were. And so I don't recall like going to Mass on Holy Thursday. I don't recall going to the celebration they would have on Good Friday. And we never went to the Easter Vigil as kids. We always knew it to be that Mass that lasted for a couple hours instead of going on Sunday when it was only an hour. And then when I became an older boy, you know, once in a while I would get picked for one of those particular liturgies. But I just don't recall ever immersing myself in it. And I remember one year, it was probably in the mid-90s, where, you know, I saw the things that were going to be going on at church, and I decided to go to Mass on Holy Thursday. And just how awesome it was, the washing of the feet, and it was just different. And one of the things, and I'll never forget it, it was before I sat in the front at church. I was sitting in the back, and all of a sudden these people just started popping in the back of church, and they would come in for 5 minutes and then leave again. And I was like, well, you know, what's going on here? And I found out later that night that, you know, some people had a tradition where on Holy Thursday they would visit. I've seen anywhere from 5 to 7 churches. And I quickly started doing it myself. You know, the following year, I found myself, and I'm fortunate to live in Glenside and surrounded by 7 or 8 parishes at the time, all that were still open, and it was pretty easy to get to 5 churches within an hour or two. And then I remember they would have evening prayer and night prayer at, I guess it was night prayer on Holy Thursday, and people were coming back. There weren't a lot of us, but it was when I first started praying the Liturgy of the Hours. And then Friday afternoon, spending a couple hours in church before the service at 3 o'clock, the liturgy at 3 o'clock, and the veneration of the cross. And then going to the Easter Vigil, and what was amazing to me is we just had Megan and Matt at the time. They were relatively young. And, you know, kind of dreading the fact that we were taking 2 young kids to a Mass that was going to last for 2 hours. But there was so much that went on at that Mass. At St. Luke's and Glenside, they would hide all the flowers in the confessionals. And they would ask people right before Mass if after the Gloria or during the Gloria if we would go back to the confessionals and help bring the flowers up and place them on the altar. And so people were ringing bells, were carrying flowers. The readings were in the dark, the Old Testament readings, and then the lights would come on. It was just it was almost like a show. In that there was so much going on that kept their attention. And as a result, after that, we never had a problem getting the kids to go to the Easter Vigil. And it was actually one of the things that we look forward to. So I say all this because maybe I'm preaching to the choir, and maybe a lot of our listeners, maybe it's something that you already do. But if it's something that you've not experienced, today is Wednesday. This is all going to get underway beginning, tomorrow evening. But set aside blocks of, not minutes to pray, but hours of time to immerse yourself in this. Our churches are open. I was, been talking to people this week. And last year, the government shut down our churches. They told us we couldn't go to any of these things. That some of the churches weren't ramped up for Zoom yet. And a lot of people were just, left with nothing when it came to Easter. And this year, hopefully most of the churches are open, if not all, and avail yourselves to all these opportunities to be in church and to experience Holy Thursday and Good Friday and the Easter Vigil and Mass on Sunday and all the things that the church offers us over the next 4 days or so that allows us to just immerse ourselves into the faith and really come to realize why it is that we're Catholic, why it is that we're Christian. These are the days that changed history forever, as I said, and that at least for us as Catholics, that's why we're alive. This is supposed to be what we live for. So I'm looking forward to it. It'll be a little different for us this year. We'll be doing most of it up at our place in the mountains, and it'll be the first time to experience it there, and looking forward to seeing how things unfold up there. But Father, I know you're away, pal. You got a chance to get out of town for a few days, and you'll be experiencing it a little bit different yourself this year, huh?
Yeah, for sure. And I'm getting some solitude, Ken, and really entering into the mystery of the whole week. This whole week is so rich that the church actually breaks up all the different aspects of the Mass. It's all about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. When you look at the Mass, we started with Palm Sunday, we hail Jesus as King. Well, we do that at every Mass. And as you mentioned, the Triduum, on Holy Thursday, we celebrate the priesthood. It'll be our feast day for priests, where the priesthood is instituted by Jesus Christ. Do this in memory of me. And this is my body, this is my blood. So you have the priesthood and the Eucharist, but we do that at every Mass. We celebrate the priesthood at every Mass in persona Christi, and also the Eucharist in every Mass. And then we come to Good Friday, and we just focus in on the death of Jesus. But we do that at every Mass. And, of course, at the Vigil, Easter Sunday, we'll focus in on the resurrection, and we do that at every Mass. And then the Ascension, the Easter season, we do that at every Mass. So it's so rich that the church breaks down all the different aspects so that we can really enter into the mystery. And what's it all about, really? And think about, yeah, it's about destroying death for us and forgiving our sins. Certainly. It's also about taking away our shame and guilt and transforming us. It's divinizing us. But, I was just pondering more and more about the role of God the Father here. We come from the Father. And we're on our way back to the Father. It's where we belong. And that's what this is all about. It's all about love. It's about God's love for us. Because God loved the world so much that he gives us his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him will never die, but have eternal life. And I think, we don't really grasp this deep love of God. This love, really when you think about it, I come directly from God the Father. He said, let there be a Douglas McKay and I happen. Let there be a Ken Johnston and you happen. Mom gave me half chromosomes and Dad gave me half chromosomes, but they didn't give me half my soul. My mom didn't give me half of my soul. My father gave me the other half. No, the soul is one, and it comes directly from the Father. And I'm his child, and he loves me tremendously, extravagantly. And I was saying today to somebody that if you can picture this scene, Ken, when you were a child, and God the Father held you in his left hand and held Jesus in his right hand, that love that he has for you is the same love that he has for Jesus, the same love. It's just amazing that the Father loves you, Ken, as much as he loves his son, Jesus, and me, and each and every one of us. And Jesus loves you as much as he loves the Father, because love is unconditional. God does not hold back any of his love. He loves us totally and completely. That's why, you know, people would always say, what father would let his son die like that? You know, but really, you know, a father would never let his son die for a pack of animals. We're not animals. But a father would send his son to die for his other children. And I really think of this great, extravagant love that he has for us. That, gosh, he loves me as much as he loves Jesus. But the love coming back is not the same. You know, like Jesus said, as he loves the Father totally and completely. Am I loving that way? I'm called to love that way. That's the shame. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So it's all about love. But then, you know, I was really thinking about the Father's role in all this whole week. The Father is not a spectator. The Father is a participator. And we've been hearing Jesus throughout the readings of the Mass. He would say that, I live in the Father, and the Father lives in me. And I do the works of the Father. See, the Father is doing the works through his Son. He's very united. You know, it's God on the cross there. You know, there's only one God. So the Father's there with his Son on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is there as well. So I think about the great sacrifice that the Father made as well for us, you know, as the sacrifices the Son made for us. But I just, you know, to think about God the Father. And I just want to tell this story, Ken, that's very powerful. I heard this story back 39 years ago, and I often think about it usually when Good Friday comes. I have a lot of Good Friday stories, but this is one story that I would tell from time to time. It's about a father who operated a drawbridge in Germany, and it would span the Rhine River, and it connected two villagers. And the drawbridge, when the ships would come, the father would have to open up the drawbridge and let the big ships pass by and get it closed in time for the trains to cross, and the little boats would come. But the father had a son, and the son's name was Peter, and the father's name was John. And Peter thought his dad had the greatest job in the whole world. And he was always bragging about his father's job. And then one day, John says to his son, Peter, you're going to come to work with me today, and I'm going to show you how it's all done. And the little boy can't believe his ears. So he goes with the father, and all morning, you know, the father's explaining things to him, and all these gigantic gears that pull apart the bridge to let the big ships pass under. And suddenly, you know, it's about 11:15, and the train is a little early, and the whistle's a little late. And the father had just opened the bridge for a big ship to pass under. So now it's time to close the bridge to let the train pass by safely. And the father hits the lever to pull down the bridge, and it starts to descend. And then he hears the cry of his son. And he looks up, and he sees that the son had climbed up onto the gears. And the gears had already taken part of the boy's jacket, his right arm, and his left leg. And the kid is screaming. And the father looks at the son, and he sees this train that is really full throttle, you know, coming towards the bridge. And the drawbridge is descending more and more down. And he looks at the son, and he looks at the train, and he grabs the stop lever, and he looks at his son again, and he freezes, and the bridge shuts down, and the gears just swallow up the little boy, devours him, and the train speeds across the bridge, unaware of the great sacrifice that was made for them that day. And I think of that story, Ken, you know, with God the Father, with his son on the cross, that, you know, he could have stopped at any time. Any time he could have stopped to send legion of angels, and he didn't. He let his son die, and he suffered with his son, that great sacrifice. Why? Because of who we are. where we come from, where we're going, where we belong, in the arms of our Heavenly Father, in those verdant pastures beside restful waters, where our cup will overflow with all our loved ones as one eternal family of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I saw that story so powerful, Ken, for God loved the world so much. He loved you and me so much, totally and completely, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him may never die but have eternal life. What a powerful story that is. But it gives us a sense of God the Father and the love that he has for each and every one of us to save us so that we can all come home and live forever in the kingdom of glory.
Amen. And, you know, I think more so than any other time in a liturgical year, maybe Christmas, but I think more so at this time of year is when we hear it in our readings, we see it in the Liturgy of the Hours, we see it in the liturgies that we attend to, and it's just what you're saying, that if we look at the events that unfolded in those 3 days with the Last Supper, the crucifixion, and everything that led up to it, and Easter, you can't deny how much God loves us, especially in the crucifixion. And you know, I've shared the story before, when we were coming home from Mount St. Mary's after Kathleen's retreat, me going to confession in the car on the Pennsylvania Turnpike of all places, and the penance that you had given me to take the crucifix off the wall and hold it and meditate on it. And, I think I called you later that night and told you, I just heard the words distinctly, you know, Ken, I did this for you. And I think that anybody that, if you spend just a little bit of time over the next couple of days, especially on Friday, and spend time with that crucifix. I think, you know, a lot of us Catholics, we have the crucifix in our house. We'll have it in maybe each of the bedrooms. When we moved into the house we're in now, I had one placed. We have we call it the front porch, but it's really an enclosed room. You come through the front door. And then in another doorway that actually into the main part of the house. And we have a crucifix over that door. And, you know, just so everybody that walks into our house, you can't get in without looking at the crucifix. And so many of us will have these crucifixes and statues, perhaps pictures around the house. But I think, like a lot of things in life, and I can only speak for myself, when these things have been around for a while, we kind of take them for granted. And maybe we don't even notice that they're there. But this week in particular is that, at least for me, is the time to meditate on that crucifixion, meditate on that cross. I talked last Sunday, or Saturday rather, at our Calyx meeting, and we the Lectio Divini, and we did it on the Gospel for Sunday, of course being Palm Sunday. And one of the folks that was on was sharing about the seven last words of Jesus. And I picked up a great little book years ago when I first got the Magnificat. Every once in a while, Magnificat will publish, little books here and there. And they have one called The Seven Last Words of Jesus by Romanus Cesario. I think he's a Dominican priest. And I've used that that book every year now, probably for 10 or 12 years, on Good Friday, and to just sit with that and meditate on those seven last words. And when you meditate on those last words of Jesus, if you don't feel the love of God, you're either really blocked up with sin or there's something wrong with you. And I don't say that to be negative or what have you, but you can't help but feel God's love when you spend time with the crucifix and the crucifixion. It, like you always say, that, you know, to look at that and not feel God's mercy, God's love, you're saying that it wasn't good enough. And I don't know how much more God could have possibly done for us in human terms to show us how much he loved us. And so I think a lot of people run from it. It amazes me, like, you know, we Catholics and, you know, have Protestants, other Christian denominations that will come into my house and they see the crucifix. And we as Catholics especially, and it's not because we're into masochism or any of that kind of stuff, that we like seeing bloody things hanging on our walls, but we Catholics tend to have the corpus on our crosses, the actual crucifixion. And a lot of other denominations, they'll leave the body off, or it'll be the resurrected body, and I'm not quite sure why. I'm sure that there's a reason for that, but for we, especially as Catholics, to look on that and not see God's love, and so I think we run from it. We may avoid it. We can't believe that God loves us that much, or we're afraid that if we realize that God does love us that much, that there's a response that's going to come from that. And maybe we're not prepared to give that response. And I can only say that for myself, because I know that there's still times where, you know, I look at that cross and feel shame because of some of the things that I've done, and that I haven't given my all to God every moment of every day. And I know that that's a natural, normal human condition, that I know I'm not perfect. And so I think we tend to run from the cross instead of towards the cross. And so, at least for me, this is a reminder every year of that central role that cross plays in my life and should play in our lives, that's where our salvation comes from. That's where we see a love like no other love that's ever existed before, during, or after. And so most years now I look forward to it, and I certainly look forward to it again this year.
Yeah, thinking Thomas Aquinas, how much he loved the cross, and our Lord once said to him, "Thomas, you spoke well of me. Ask for whatever you want." He said, "Only you, Lord." And they asked Aquinas, "What the greatest book he ever read?" And here's a prolific reader and writer. He said, "The Crucifix." I'm still reading it. It really tells the story of love. You know, it's all there on the cross. Aquinas would also speak about, you know, whatever we're looking for. Looking for patience, behold the Lamb of God. Look how much patience he had there. You're looking for poverty, they stripped him of everything. You're looking for love, no greater love than this of the man having to lay down his life for his friends, and we're his friends. You're looking for obedience. You know, look at the obedience he has to the Father. Whatever virtues we're looking for, purity, the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, right there. It's all there on the cross. And he says, well, you know, that this is... He shows us how much he really loves us on the cross, and he gives us an example of how to love. But I was thinking of a story when you said, "Ken, what more can he do for us?" You said, you know, he's done it all. And that story I often like to think about and even tell from time to time is the story about the Spanish ship that sunk off the northern coast of Ireland over 200 years ago. And divers went down, they found a treasure box on the ship, and they brought it up, and they opened it up, and they saw all these rubies and gems and diamonds. But there also was this wedding band of a man, and they kind of cleaned it up. And inside the ring of the wedding band, it had a hand sketched in it, and outstretched with a heart in it, with the hand. And the words around the band, inside the band, was, "I have no more to give. I have no more to give." And there's the Sacred Heart of Jesus stretching out his heart from the cross and giving us forgiveness and mercy and transforming us, taking away our sins and shame, destroying death. What else can he do? He has no more to give, no more to give. He's given it all. He ransomed us, not with gold and silver, but with his precious body and blood. What greater love does a man have to lay down his life for his friends? And that's who we are. His friends, but also his brothers and sisters, eternal children of our eternal Father.
Amen. That brings us to the bottom of the hour. And so we're going to take a short break. Before we do, I want to give out the phone numbers. If God's touched you in a particular way, over the last couple of weeks and you want to share it with us, we would love to hear from you. It'll be part of our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. Also, we're talking a lot about Holy Week and the upcoming Triduum. If there's a particular tradition that you have in your life or something you're looking forward to this year, we'd love to hear that as well. So the number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call toll-free at 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others, by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston and Father Douglas McKay, and we've been talking about Holy Week, and before we get back to our conversation, just again, we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio Apostolate, both your prayerful and financial contributions that have kept us on the air for some 40 years now. And the golf outing is coming up on April 26th. We'll give add a lot more details at the top of the hour when we begin the what the world needs now at 5 o'clock. So stay tuned for that. But just know that how much we appreciate all that you do for us here. Father, we didn't get any calls, pal. And
about that,
yeah,
huh?
We'll give out the numbers.
Maybe everybody's
again.
Praying.
Yeah, maybe they are. Maybe we'll give out the number 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Toll free, 888-343-2484. I know we've talked about dimes a number of times, the dime stories.
Yeah.
We had a couple, actually had a couple more last night. And I sent you the picture. I hope you got
it. I saw it.
Yeah. So
Dime
Sue,
Bank.
Yeah. Sue and I were walking through downtown Hawley over the weekend upstate. And you know, I'd seen it before, but it just struck me, the Dime Bank. And it seems to be a popular bank up in northeastern Pennsylvania. And
yeah.
So I thought it was pretty interesting.
That's how Joe Grady picked his spot. You know, he saw a dime bank, and so that's how he picked his property.
That's right.
Because it was a dime
that's
bank right nearby.
Yeah.
Maybe might be new listeners, you know, about the dimes, you know, maybe just to repeat that.
Ken, yeah,
you
yeah.
know, the significance of the dimes when people find dimes.
Yeah. Either you could tell it or I could tell it, but I guess it started, I learned it from you, who learned it from a longtime benefactor of In His Sign Catholic Radio and Holy Family Home and Our House Ministries, Joe Ka. Family still owns the Glenside Pub there in Glenside. Joe had, he would, he wouldn't spend a whole lot of time in the bar when it was open, but, you know, would be there to clean up in the morning and do the books and what have you and cleaning up. He'd often find dimes on the floor, right, and would he took it as a reminder of God's presence. And Father McKay always tells the story of Joe being in adoration. He would take a holy hour every week and was thinking about giving it up, and he looks down and sees a dime on the floor in the adoration chapel. You know, and again, reminded of God's presence and ended up keeping the hour. And so Father has told the story to so many people that on Tuesday nights now, there's usually at least two or three or more stories about people that are finding dimes just at a time when they needed to know that that God was there. And as you just mentioned, you know, with Joe Grady and the retreat area that he built up upstate and part of it because of the dime bank. And I when you mentioned his name, it reminded me, you know, Joe's was in touch with Father, keeps in touch with Father, and had asked us to start praying for, or to keep praying for, you know, the second Pentecost, this awakening that really needs to take place. So much is going on in the world that it seems to get in some regards darker and darker by the day. In other areas, it gets lighter and lighter, perhaps, but you really got to look for it. And so Joe and a bunch of others are really looking for this second Pentecost, this reawakening of the people, of the church. And to that end, our guest that we're going to have in the 5 o'clock hour today will be Christine Watkins, who's written a book called The Warning, and it's Testimonies and Prophecies of the Illumination of Conscience, which is exactly what Joe's been asking us to pray for in this second Pentecost, this illumination of conscience that, you know, will wake people up to what's really going on with themselves and as a result with the world. And so if it's not something you thought about, stick around for that 5 o'clock hour. You're going to want to hear Christine Watkins. You know, to if you haven't yet, to pray for that the reawakening, the re-enlightenment of God's church and God's people to, you know, see, you know, things for what they really are and to understand that there's a lot more at stake here than just our pocketbooks, that, you know, for a lot of people, our souls are on the line, the souls of our children and grandchildren and the souls of all those that we meet. So, one more thing to keep in mind. The other thing I just wanted to mention real quick, Father, and I looked over the break. I made reference to Romano Cesario and the meditations that he did a few years back at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York on Good Friday. And it's something that they do at St. Patrick's every year. And this year is no different. They'll have different well-known people that will come in to do these meditations. And this year, I believe it's Bishop James Massa, who's an auxiliary bishop of New York in Brooklyn. And so he'll be at St. Patrick's this Friday, noon to 3, to do the to give his meditations on the last words of Jesus. And it's actually being live streamed. I think it's one of the benefits of the pandemic that, you know, we get to see things that we normally wouldn't be able to see from all over the world. You can listen to Mass every day in just about any language you want. You can hear great homilies and attend Mass at anywhere you want. Hopefully most of us are back to our parishes, but if not, especially if you can't get out on Friday afternoon in order to experience the exaltation of the cross, that, get on your computer, and if you do a search for St. Patrick's Cathedral Good Friday, you'll see the link to be able to live stream what they're doing up there. I just wanted to get that in before I forgot about it, Father.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Also, back to the dines, the utter God want to share today. First of all, we talked a lot about the, Good Friday, the crucifixion. Hopefully we'll have time to get in for Holy Thursday, the priesthood, and also the Eucharist. But anyway, St. Anthony's brief was, behold the cross of the Lord, fly all hostile powers, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, root of David, has conquered. Alleluia, alleluia. Behold the cross of the Lord. And, I was just thinking today when I woke up, it was just like a heavy day. It was gray, and allergies are kicking in. And I was telling you before the show, Ken, like I feel some anxiety, and yet I'm in this solitude. And even here in confession so much, this past Saturday at Sacred Heart, I'd like to give the penance, that we suffer with the Lord too, and that he calls us closer to him in his suffering, that we can accompany him. And a lot of times my meditation is like in the agony in the garden, just cuddling up with him, putting my hand on his and bringing my suffering and shortcomings and, pains or worriment, anxieties to him, and being united with him. But I felt that way today, like he was just inviting me into his passion this week. And anyway, I got up this morning. Boston Bob was here this morning. We had Mass together, private Mass here. And then I went out for coffee at Wawa. I got the coffee and I got a pastry. And I'm coming out, and this guy holds the door for me, two doors. I go through one door and the second door. And the second door, I said, this is my lucky day. And he said, yeah, it is, and gave me a nice smile. And I looked down, and there's a dime. There's a dime. I mean, it's glittering. It's shining on me. And it's just like the Lord saying, I'm with you, and you're with me. And nothing else really matters. So I thought that was really great, finding that dime. And then, like being exhausted, so I'm going to pray the rosary and just do our devotion of Our Lady of the Pillow and St. Mattress. And I get up, and there's a dime on the mattress. And then right before the radio program, I get up, I get a piece of paper, and there's a dime on the chair. So that was three dimes, Ken, today that I found. And it's just the Lord saying, I'm with you always. I got your back. I'm in your corner. And how beautiful it is to be aware of that and be present with the suffering of Christ and not to waste our suffering or pain, but united with his to the cross. And it's personal. So behold the cross of the Lord. Fly all hostile powers. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, root of David, has conquered. Has conquered. We won. We already won. Claim the victory, Ken. The Amen. Power of the cross. Beautiful. The blessings that come through that cross, that he absorbs us to himself and all of our sins, guilt, and shame. And then he pours out the virtues, forgiveness, mercy, peace, joy, and love. Boy, do we realize what this cross, the victory of the cross, is all about. But anyway, we're so blessed, Ken. So blessed.
Yes, we are. And speaking of being blessed, we're blessed with a caller. Hello, Patrick.
Hey, Ken.
Hey, bro. Good. How are you?
Hey, Patrick.
What's going on?
Not much. I'm sitting here listening. Unfortunately, I haven't had many dime interventions in the past. It seems like months, but I appreciate hearing them when other people find them. And I was excited to listen today because of Holy Weekend. And I don't know what it is, but like, I've been looking forward to this Holy Week like all month since Lent started. And I really enjoyed the Decatur last night, how, you know, it talked about, like, this doesn't end Sunday. This starts Sunday. It's just been a really in touch with God Lent for me. And like, I made the commitment to go, you know, 90 meetings in 90 days, as well as 90 communions in 90 days. And 48 days in today. So I'm going strong with that. And I'm headed out to church tonight with Ronnie. So I don't know. I just feel real blessed this Holy Week.
Very good. And you're fulfilling one of Father's equal rights clauses that he has with with the program, right? We try to do 90 meetings, 90 days. Father wants 90 communions in 90 days.
Equal time.
Equal time is right.
Yeah. I seen Ralphie this morning, Butchie's sponsor, and he was at Mass, and I had told him about that. And he was like, "Who came up with that?" And I said, "Father Doug." And he said, "Oh, he's a wise one."
There you go. There you go.
So yeah. I appreciate everything you guys do, and I appreciate how you guys brought me closer to the Lord.
It's all God, and to be able to witness it is one of the gifts we get, right, Father?
Right.
Makes
it and Patrick, you're bringing us closer to the Lord.
Yep.
You know, God works through each and every one of us. We need one another. You know, we're family. Forget about me. I love you. FAMILY. Thank you, Patrick.
Thanks, Patrick. Good to hear from you, pal.
All right. Have a good day.
Yep, you too.
Ken, I was thinking about this beautiful night, you know, Holy Thursday. You know, our feast day is priest and also the Eucharist, how they really go together. You know, no priest, there's no Eucharist. No Eucharist, there's no priest. And something that John Vianney said, I often think of this great line that he said, the priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus. Because he comes to us personally in the sacraments, in communion, in the confessional, in the Eucharist, at baptism, in the blessing of the priest. It's his blessing. It's not our blessing. We don't have anything of ourselves. You know, it comes through us, but not from us. So the priesthood is to love the heart of Jesus because he can have personal encounters with each and every one of us. And I'm a priest, and I need a priest. I need to go to confession as well. I need to be blessed by priest. But this Eucharist is so beautiful. And yet, you know, the Lord is calling us to himself. Take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood. This great invitation to receive him in communion, that we become one with him and we become divinized. We become like him in all things, and I receive his virtues. I can forgive. I can be merciful, compassionate, patient, kind. I can be loving. These are all divine virtues that he pours out on me. But Ken, I wanted to tell this powerful story. Years ago, Father Ralph gave me this little saying about a hopeful Easter message, and it's so powerful, and it's all about the receiving Jesus. But the story goes about a wealthy man and his son, and they have an art collection, and they have the Picassos and the Raphaels and the Van Goghs, and the young boy, he loved his dad, and the father loved him, and the young kid got older in the draft age and was drafted to Vietnam. And the kid was killed in Vietnam by saving somebody's life. And the life he saved was an upcoming artist, an amateur. And he actually did a portrait of the son. And one day, you know, when the father knew his son was killed, he came and knocked on the door. And he says, "I have a gift for you. Your son saved my life." And he opened it up and he saw the portrait of his son. He was really captivated by it, how well this artist captured his eyes and the facial expression. And this became his, like, prized possession. He put it on the mantelpiece in the midst of all the expensive classics. And when people would come in to visit all the, you know, the classic paintings, and he would always go first to the portrait of the son. And a couple of years later, the father died, and everything would be auctioned off. So the auctioneer, he came and pounded his gavel, and he said, "Who will start the bidding? And we're going to start with the picture, the portrait of the son. Who would bid $100? And somebody in the back says, "Hey, come on, we don't want that. Let's get this auction started. We want the Van Goghs and the Picassos. Come on, let's get on with it. Who would bid $50? Another guy said, "What's this portrait of the son thing? You know, come on, let's get on with the real stuff." And he goes down. He says, "How about $10? Will somebody bid $10? And the gardener standing in the back in his dirty clothes, and he only has $10. He says, "I'll bid $10. He says, "Who'll bid $20? No response. "Let's get on with it," they're hollering. "Okay, going once, going twice, sold for $10, the portrait of the son." And then the auctioneer puts his gavel down, and he says, let's continue. "What about the Van Goghs and all?" He said, "No, it's over. The auction is over. That I had a secret stipulation that I was to auction off the portrait of the son. And whoever took the son gets the whole estate, the boats, the yachts, the cars, the expensive paintings, everything. Whoever takes the son gets everything." And I love that story because it's like God the Father sending his son. Whoever receives his son receives the Father's whole estate. All that he has is ours. For he loves us so much that whoever believes in him will never die, but have eternal life. Eternal life is to have God's very own life, to have everything that he has is ours. So whoever takes the Son in the Eucharist receives everything of the Father. How powerful that story is. So I thank Father Ralph Cipo for it, and I often think about that. Whoever takes the Son receives everything of the Father, God the Father.
Amen. And, you know, isn't it true in life that if we can find our way to accept the Son, we get not only the Son, but everything that comes with it. If we... It's all these things that are, you know, seemingly hidden in life. And I when you say that, I just think about, and I've been sharing this with folks of late, that, you know, when we struggle with addiction and we find ourselves in a situation where we can get some help, and for a lot of folks, you know, we just want the big things, the big bad things to stop happening. We don't want to get arrested anymore. We don't want to, we want, you know, people to get off our back. We want creditors to get off our backs. We just, all the big things in life that we experience day in and day out, we just want them to stop. And when we, you know, put down whatever it is that we're addicted to, the big things tend to stop. And we tend to feel pretty, you know, can start to feel at least a little bit better about life. And yet God wants so much more for us. You know, he wants more than for us to just get rid of those, you know, the big hairy problems that we have in life. He wants us to get rid of all the problems we have in life. And that doesn't mean that we won't struggle with trials and tribulations. They're guaranteed. You know, God himself, Jesus Christ himself told us that we're always going to have them. But it's our perception of them and how we deal with them and how we face them that determines whether we, you know, grow closer to God through them or grow further away from God as a result. And so it's such a gift to not only have to worry about drinking on a daily basis, but to not have to worry about most things in life anymore. Because God's got it all under control. And especially in these times we're living in now that can be so hard to fathom, you know, with everything that we see going on around us, priests calling cops on parishioners coming up for communion without a mask on, churches being shut down last year. Nobody ever would have thought that these things would have been possible. And yet we've experienced them, many of them, firsthand. And, you know, it'd be real easy to say, you know, where is God in all this? And the truth is, right, Father, God's right in the middle of it. He's experiencing it right along with us. He experiences that suffering. And he's the one that's going to bring us through.
Yeah, Ken. You know, like the priesthood, you know, how I experience him in the power of priesthood. I mean, it's just, people come to me, Ken. I think about all throughout the years, a guy coming in holding a rope, wanting to kill himself. I said, wait a minute, put the rope down. Let me just lay my hands on you. And we didn't say anything. We just let the Lord do what he needed to do. And then I would say a few words. And then I would see this change in this person. He would leave the rope and leave. But very often, you know, just praying over people and seeing the change in them, you know, and I know it's not me, and I'm able to see this power of his priesthood, that he's so close to us and with us. He gives us this gift of priesthood that he can be present to us everywhere and in a very unique and personal way. But an out-of-God experience, I wasn't on last week, and this happened to me where the Lord works, Ken. We had a funeral mass at St. Gabriel's, and Brian Donnelly wanted to use the lot. And I said, yeah, I'll go out and open up the gate. And when I came out, it was his assistant, was Jeff. And I just looked at Jeff for some reason. I'm just inspired. Jeff said, are you going to open the lot? I said, yeah. And I said, Jeff, walk with me. Now, why would I want him to walk with me? I can open the gate. Jeff's not going to do anything. And I'm thinking, why am I calling Jeff to be with me? So we go through the chapel. You know, we reverence the tabernacle there and get the keys, and we go to the back lot and open the door. And then Jeff tells me about his son, Paulie, you know, who died 4 years ago, you know, from an overdose. And he said, Father, you said something at one of the viewings down there with somebody that died from an overdose, and it carried me through. It helped me to get through the pain of losing my son. And I can see the teary eyes in him and things like that. And I said, well, let's pray for Paulie. And just, you know, kind of stopped there and said a prayer and felt the presence of Jesus so close to Jeff. And I could see Jeff just being, like, transformed. And anyway, you know, after the prayer, I said, you know, you don't have to walk back through. You can go right around. The gate's open now. And as he walked away from me, I said, Jeff, now I know why I asked you to come with me, because it was Jesus who wanted you to come with me. And just I just tell that story because of the power of priesthood. And I experience it, you know. And it's so beautiful to see the Lord work through his priesthood, to touch so many hearts in confession, in personal blessings, in encounters. You know, I've seen tough guys, you know, in jail for 30 years and come out and go to confession, tattoos all over them, real tough, and then just start crying and melt down, you know, just being touched by Jesus through his priesthood. But I tell these stories because, you know, we're coming up with Holy Thursday and the gift of priesthood. And I need the priest. And I know how many times priests have touched me by going to confession when I was at my difficult times. But that power of the priesthood, Ken, is so beautiful. The beautiful hands of a priest. Do I have time to say a poem?
We got about a minute and a half.
Okay, here it is. The beautiful hands of a priest. We need them in life's early morning. We need them again at its close. We feel their warm clasp of true friendship. We seek them when tasting life's woes. At the altar each day we behold them, and the hands of a king on his throne are not equal to them in their greatness. Their dignity stands all alone. And when we are tempted and wander to the pathways of shame and of sin, it's the hand of a priest that will absolve us, not once, but again and again. And when we are taking life's partner, other hands may prepare us a feast, but the hand that will bless and unite us is the beautiful hand of a priest. God bless them and keep them all holy for the host which their fingers caress. When can a poor sinner do better than to ask him to guide thee and bless? When the hour of death comes upon us, may our courage and strength be increased by seeing raised over us in blessing the beautiful hands of a priest. Amen.
Amen. And can we get your Easter blessing, Father?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, I ask that you bless us all the listeners, and give us a happy Holy Week, and let us become more deeply aware of the love that you have for us, Father.
for the gift of your Son in union with your Spirit. And bless us all with a Holy Week and a happy Easter. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Happy Easter, Father. We'll talk soon.
Everyone, thanks, Ken.
All right. God bless.